This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Now, of recent months, in fact, probably over a year, I have been a little out of touch with current events because I haven't been watching the news as much. And when I look at that and the reasoning why behind that, sometimes I think it is because of neglect, because I'm neglecting to care about the nation that I say I love. And so if I cared about the nation I say I love, I would want to know what's going on. At another angle, I look at it from ignorance is bliss. That, you know, if I just claim I don't know what's going on, I'm going to somehow be better off. There are certainly things that I'm not concerned about because I just don't know what's happening. And then I look at it from another angle and I feel like, you know, I've been preoccupied with other things and busy with other things that have been taking my time and energy. And so all these different angles to say, I'm out of touch. But I recently became a little bit in touch with something that personally was a concern of mine, that I personally was affected of, and that was the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Because with this current event, it was very relevant to me because I, you know, saw God's hand on the man and saw great things being done through the organization, and his organization and sub-organizations that he started have affected me personally, and you know some of those things that I participated in the past. But everybody now is on the edge of their seats regarding the assassination of Charlie Kirk because we're looking at the first trials of the suspect who is the one that they're saying assassinated him. And while I didn't watch the whole trial, just looking at highlights of this trial, more evidence was released that was not seen before. And it is ironically putting to death many of the conspiracy theories that we have heard regarding his assassination. What becomes clearer and clearer is not a consorted effort by the world's most nefarious masterminds to do away with who was the world's most influential conservative and possibly who would have been the country's next vice president. What becomes clearer and clearer is a tragedy where a young man filled with hatred took a gun and shot an innocent man. And here we are today. And here's my point, we can't see the next page. We can't see the next page. And this is a point that I brought up last week. I'll bring up in the times to come because God is hammering this home. You might not be aware of what's going on in the headlines, but you know what's going on in your own life. You have your own difficulty. You have your own trial that you're going through. And while, yes, you know what the Bible says is going to happen in the days to come, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what your life is going to look like. You're struggling because you don't have the next page. And that's the point I'm trying to bring up here. Many of us here this morning are well aware of what we're studying in the Bible right now. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you became a Christian when you were a young man or woman. And you open your Bible and you open up to Acts chapter 8 and you read verse 1 or even further back, you go back to chapter 6 and you read about Stephen, chosen one of the deacons. You read that and what do you say? Oh, he's going to get killed. Why do you say that? Because you know the next page. You go to chapter 8, verse 1, and what do you read? You read, now Saul was consenting to his death, and what do you say? You say, oh, that's Saul. He's going to be converted and become Paul. Why do you say that? Because you have the next page. And we have the benefit as believers to turn the next page and understand what's going on and what's going to happen. But guess what? You can't wake up. I can't wake up in the morning, look at myself in the mirror and say, oh, that's me. I know what's going to happen. Because you and I don't have the next page of our lives. I just look in the mirror and I think, I gotta wash my face. We know how it's all gonna end. I mean, Stephen, I'm sure, knew that the Lord Jesus is going to come and he's gonna inaugurate his eternal kingdom and it's gonna be joy for all eternity. But when Stephen woke up, and I'm sure he didn't have his access to mirrors, but when he woke up and he got out of bed, he didn't think to himself, oh, I'm going to die today. He didn't realize he was going to get into a debate and he was going to be stoned to death. I want to see my life 5 years from now. I'm 35. I want to see Alex at 40. I do. Where am I? What am I doing? What's going on? What have I accomplished? I want to see that. But I can't. Why? Because I don't have access to that page of my life. Will Jesus return? Will America be taken over? Will we be wonderfully prosperous? Will we have to add to our sanctuary because we can't fit all the people who are coming in? Will we be meeting in a living room? I can't see. Will I be dead? What about you? Wouldn't it be nice if you could see your life 5 years from now? You can't. And so I want us to read these verses for a moment, not as seasoned Christians who know what the next page says. I want you to put yourself there, filled with the Spirit, early church, growing exponentially, and suddenly one of your church leaders is dead before you, bleeding on the ground. And all the religious leaders and all the Hellenists who have been incited by Stephen, and there's this man, you don't know who he is, but he's got an evil look in his eye and he's looking right at you. Now we pick up our text. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And you all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation. You're the one who was assigned to bury Stephen. You were the one given the task of ordering the essential things needed to be able to bury this man you looked up to. That's your job. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Your neighbors just got captured yesterday. Now you have to go to bed tonight. How do you feel? I tell you, bumps in the night don't bother me when I go to bed, but if I was there and then, the littlest squeak from a mouse would jump me out of my bed as quick as I can go. And what we're about to read are all the next pages after Stephen's martyrdom. And what we have the privilege of doing is reading this and saying, God, if you are at work in Stephen's next page, then you can be at work in my next page. Amen? And so we're going to flip the page. Stephen is dead, but flip the page. We'll see Stephen's impact on Saul, on Samaria, on the spirits, and on Simon the sorcerer. So let's flip the page. Look at verse 4. Actually, backtrack it up to verse 1. I want to highlight this here. In chapter 8, verse 1, you flip the page after Stephen's death, and it says Saul was consenting to his death. You don't know who this guy is, maybe. All you know that he is attacking your fellow believers. But we can flip the page and know, oh, Saul, he is a man who is a Pharisee. He's young. He's probably in his 20s. We don't know for certain. He's zealous. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he speaks of himself, Paul, and he says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was zealous for the Jewish way. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And Stephen made the point in 752, before he was killed, he said, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Saul apparently was following the tradition of his fathers in that regards too. Persecuting those who had a word from God. And here is Saul consenting to the death of Stephen. And that's today's page for many of us, for many believers around the world. Today's page is persecution, suffering, martyrdom, difficulty. You can name people that are involved in your life that are harming you. You can look at the news and read of headlines of Christians who are being tortured, Christians who are being killed. That's today's headlines. That's today's page. You read, Saul is persecuting me. That's today. But God has given us the next page to know that Saul is being drawn to God, that Saul is going to eventually have a confrontation with Christ, that he is going to be knocked down off of his high horse, literally, and he's going to be on his face, blinded by the light of the glory of Christ, told that he has a new calling, and he's going to say eventually, I did not disobey the heavenly vision, and he's going to repent, he's going to turn to Jesus, he's going to become eventually the greatest missionary the church has ever seen, and he's going to, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write the majority of our New Testament. Amen. Praise God. We have the next page. Today you don't. But you know something? You can trust the living God who's writing the pages. You can trust the living God who has your future in mind. You and I can trust that while I can't see a 40-year-old Alex, I can trust the God who is leading me today, and that he is going to guide me in his will as I submit to him and follow him, come what may. It's a trust factor. Can you trust God for your next page? Who knows how the very individual that is harming you the most can be used of God, even if you're not around to see it? Stephen is dead. Flip the next page and see how Stephen's impact came into Saul's life and how God used Saul to come to him for salvation and be a man of God. But there's more than just that. Stephen is dead, but you flip the page and you see what? Stephen's impact on Samaria. If you go down to verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So this terrible event happens and God sends them out as a result. They scatter. They don't want to stick around and be persecuted. And so they scatter. They flee. They depart. And what do? They preach. they go and they preach Jesus to everyone that they come across. And so in verse 5, Philip, who this Philip that we read of at this moment is not the Philip of one of the 12 apostles. He is Philip who was chosen to be one of the deacons. When you go back to chapter 6, you see that Philip is named among those seven deacons. So this Philip scatters and he goes to Samaria. You'll read later of this Philip, his name will be turned Philip the Evangelist, likely because of what he's doing down here in Samaria. God was taking believers out of the salt shaker and sprinkling them into the world. When we suffer persecution, that's not regression into self-pity. No, when we go through persecution, we should see progression to self-sacrifice. And Philip goes down to Samaria. Remember, Samaria is a hands-off area to the Jews. Remember, the Samaritans are people that the Jews do not associate with. When you go back to the book of Kings and you read the history of Israel, there was a time when Assyria came and deported the northern kingdom. But they allowed other nations to come and fill that land. And God basically brought bad things upon these other nations, these people here, such as lions and other things, that they decided to bring back some of the Jews into the northern kingdom and some priests to teach them the law of the land so that the lions would go away. And what ended happening over history, that these foreign nations with those mingling Jews got together and they intermingled and they created what we call the Samaritans, a hybrid sort of people. They're not entirely Jewish, but they're not entirely Gentile. They believe and accept the law of Moses, but they don't agree and accept the temple in Jerusalem. They believe that the place of worship is on Mount Gerizim. In John chapter 4, we know that interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The woman of Samaria said to Jesus, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." In John chapter 8, the people accuse Jesus and they say to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So these people are off limits, but when God came with persecution, the people scattered and Philip went to Samaria. Why? Because the gospel is for all people. There is no one who is off limits with the gospel. And so God wants you and wants me to reach those that we don't rub the right way with. God wants to use you to reach those that you may not like. And if he's got to bring persecution into your life to humble you, to fulfill that mission, he will do it. Remember, what did Jesus say at the beginning of Acts? He said, "You shall be my witnesses." In chapter 1, verse 8, "You shall be witnesses to me." And he said this, "In Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world." They knew they were supposed to go to Samaria, but it didn't happen yet. So we could say that God allowed this tragedy to happen so that chapter 8, verse 1 could say they were scattered throughout the regions of what? Judea and Samaria. Sometimes we get into our own world. Sometimes we get into our own way of doing things. Sometimes we get into our own rhythm. And God sometimes has to shake us up. Stir the pot that's grown stagnant. And get us back on our knees, humbled before the Lord, saying, Lord, I haven't been fulfilling my calling in life to be a representative of Jesus to my neighbors. I haven't fulfilled the duty that you have given to me to reach out to those you put into my life. And if God has to bring a trial into our life to wake us up, he will do it. And as a result of this event with Stephen, God brought the people down to Samaria, and that's exactly the people he wanted to reach. And as a result, they believe the gospel. They turn from their sin. They trust in Jesus. They're baptized, and God brings the church out of Jerusalem into Samaria. Things are happening. We have the next page. Verse 6, the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And here's the next thing we see. Not only is the next page impacting Saul, not only is the next page of Stephen's martyrdom impacting Samaria, but the next page of Stephen's martyrdom is impacting the spirits. It says here that by coming into Samaria, God brings a confrontation with evil spirits. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And later with Simon's sorcery, how that is addressed. You see, the demons had a stronghold in Samaria. The demons were infecting the people of Samaria to believe in sorcery and paganism and idolatry. And what God was doing was allowing Stephen's martyrdom to impact the scattering of the church, to get into Samaria, to shine light in that dark place. And when the light shone, the spiritual realm was impacted. And I got to thinking about that, and I said, you know, sometimes God uses us to impact the lives of humans that we see and meet and interact with. Sometimes God uses us to impact future generations of people. But it really hit me home that God will use a difficulty in my life to impact the spiritual realm. In ways that we may never see. Remember, the Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers. That means we are at war with a domain that is behind the domain that we see today. And if we are at war and we are a part of God's army, that means God is at war. And that means that he may use his soldiers to fight against entities which we don't even see. And so who knows how God is using your difficulty in your trial to create an impact in the realm of darkness to fight a battle that we are not even aware of. This is our king. This is our general. This is our Lord. And he's giving us commands. He's asking us to obey. You know, every soldier on the battlefield does not know the game plan. They don't. All they know is the command was given to march and to fight, and that's what they do. And so you and I are in this battle, and we have this difficulty, we have this trial, and we think, God, what are you doing? But when you realize that there are things at work in the world we can't even see, we can sing the song penned by William Cooper, who said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Stephen's martyrdom looked like a defeat. It was a victory against Satan and his demons.
your life and my life are being used as battlegrounds during this victory march. Stephen is dead. We can lament, we can mourn, but God knows the next page. Stephen is dead. But you flip the page, and not only do you see the impact on Saul, the impact on Samaria, the impact on the Stephens, but also the impact on Simon in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. When you unpack that word or phrase for the great power of God, it's actually a title. And in the language of Samaria, it's a title that is basically saying Simon is the incarnate God sent here for us. So here is God incarnate in Samaria. His hand is on the Samaritans, and God sends Philip with a message about God incarnate, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, confronts the darkness, and Simon realizes the error. He, in my and others' estimation, genuinely repented, genuinely believed. And so we have verses 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles which were done. So the language there is that he genuinely believed. He was a minister of Satan, and God, through the death of Stephen, brought him to the place of becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, releasing the stronghold on the Samaritans, freeing his dead heart, freeing it to become free in Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, just because we get saved doesn't mean that we're still not a work in progress, right? And there are still battles to overcome. And unfortunately for Simon, in his baby Christian state, he faltered. We read verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, of all places, had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And before we read on, I just want to mention something here. Some take these verses to suppose that it is possible for somebody to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and not receive the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit comes later on when they have an encounter with God, or when they, you know, really repent, really submit to Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit comes on them, and often it is accompanied with certain manifestations. And they point to this verse because they have here believers of Jesus in Samaria who do not have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. There's a couple of things that we can look at in response. First is this. If it is a normal thing for you or anybody to, when you believe in Jesus, to not receive the Holy Spirit upon believing, if that's a normal thing that it should be expected, then why is it being brought up as abnormal here? Because it says here that they heard that the people didn't receive the Spirit, and that's odd. That's unusual. The second thing you see in response, that every other passage and when people believe, they receive the Spirit. So the only thing we can conclude from this is that we have a unique situation that God was reaching the Samaritans. And the way he brought the Samaritans together with the Jews was by withholding the Holy Spirit for them So that the apostles who were representatives of the church in Judea would go to Samaria and basically put their stamp of approval on these believing Samaritans, and God visited them with the Holy Spirit. It is a unique situation that we should not expect to happen again and does not happen again. That's aside from the point that upon believing and receiving the Spirit, you and I, by the grace of God, can receive a further filling. You hear that? When you receive the Holy Spirit upon believing, you receive all of God immediately. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. But there's a reason why Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Because you and I can get dry in our walk with the Lord. We can become stagnant. We can become apathetic. And we at times come before the Lord and we say, God, I need a fresh breath from your nostrils into my life. I've got some things that have been built up that I need to lay aside, the weight that hinders. I've got some sins that I have committed that I need to repent of. And God, come and pray and fast and meet with God's people. And what happens? After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That can happen today in your life, in this church, in America. God fills afresh. So we can expect that, brothers and sisters. And sometimes we need that. Amen? Because we're growing, and Simon was growing. In verse 18, it says that he saw the apostles who laid their hands on the disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit, and he saw that. And he, so used to his own business he was running with practicing sorcery, whether it was legitimate and demonic or trickery, sleight of hand, we don't know, but he was enamored by the apostles' ability to give the Holy Spirit. So he said in verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay the hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. That's a harsh rebuke. But sometimes we need harsh rebukes, amen? Because we have bad ideas in our heads. Sometimes you and I need a brother or sister to look us in the face and say, you're wrong. Repent. And that's the way we encourage one another daily. That's why we meet together as a church. That's why we fellowship, so that iron can sharpen iron. But Simon learned a hard lesson, that doing things Simon's way for Simon's glory doesn't work in the kingdom of God. God doesn't play the game Simon says in his kingdom. We don't do things our way. We do things the Lord's way. His methods, his purposes, his commandments we obey. Simon was impacted through the death of Stephen. The spirits were challenged as a result of the death of Stephen. The Samaritans were reached as a result of the death of Stephen. Saul came into the picture as a result of the death of Stephen. Those are all next pages. But you know something? Stephen died before it all happened. He didn't live to see it on earth. I do believe believers in heaven can see what happens on earth to some degree. And I want to drive this home for you and me today. You're on today's headline. You're in today's life. You're in today's difficulty. God knows your next page. And he's going to use, if you submit to him and trust him and obey him, he's going to use your life to impact things immediately. That was Samaria. It was an immediate thing. He's going to use your life to impact things eventually. Eventually, Saul will come to faith. Just not yet. He's going to use your life to impact things spiritually. Domains, principalities, powers are all being affected by your obedience in ways you can't see.
So when you find yourself down and out because people's throwing stones at you, we need to ask God, say, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but I will still follow you. I will still trust you. I will still obey you. I will still represent you, because you know what? I saw what you did with Stephen. I saw his next page, and you're the same God who's writing my story today. So trust God with your next page. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message for today. I pray you drive it home to me again and again until I live it. Because I am so fickle, and I want to know. I want to know the next years. I want to know, but I can't see it. So Lord, I pray. I pray, Father, for this church, that we as a church would trust you. Just keep going with the ministry. Keep going with obeying you. Keep going with doing your will, trusting you with all results. In your hands, Lord, we commit this wonderful calling we have here. And Father, there may be somebody here this morning who really needs this. If they have wandered off the path of obedience like Simon, say what you need to say to them to bring them back. And I pray that they would entrust you with their future. There may be somebody here this morning who has yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and is not even on the right side of history with this. I pray, Father, that they would heed the message, turn from their sin, and like Simon, receive Jesus. Like the Samaritans, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Receive the Holy Spirit. Get baptized to make a public confession of this salvation, Lord. Keep writing our stories, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, Amen. Amen.